Well, I call your attention tonight to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. If you will, look with me at Judges chapter number 2. The title of the message tonight is, We Forget a Lot. Now, I don't know if that's really true in your case, but it definitely is true in my case. There are times when I stand at my dresser and I ask myself, have I taken this medicine already or not? I've forgotten. Any of you ever do that? All righty. I mean, I even talk to myself. I'll say, now take this medicine and remember you've taken this medicine. And then the phone will ring and I'll have my mind go somewhere else. Then you come back and it's like, did I ever do what I told myself to do? And I can't tell you the number of times that the end of the month is there and I've got some pills left. All of you can think of situations like that. There's times when I've been maybe working on something in my shop. Maybe you got a blower that's not working or a lawnmower that's not working. And so you take it all apart and you see what the problem is. And you put all of the little nuts and bolts and all these gaskets and all that stuff. You put them in a bag knowing right where they're at until you're ready to fix it and you can't find the bag. You've done that. And all of us have lost things like that. There's times when some of you have lost your glasses only to find them on top of your head. There's other times that you can't find your car keys because they're already in the ignition. And so we lose things. But can I tell you that not only do we forget things and lose things, we also forget lessons that we have been taught? You say, is that really true? Well, the scriptures tell us all kind of things. It tells us to stir up the gift that's in us. Remember our first love. Let's flip over to a verse. Hold your place here. Put your finger there. Flip over to 2 Peter. Let's read 2 Peter together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words, the lessons, which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So in other words, there's a lesson to remember. Well, I believe that the passage that we have before us tonight in chapter 2, it is a microcosm of the whole book of Judges. The background is basically that Joshua has now died. And when Joshua died, there was a dearth in leadership. And the people began to just do what was right in their own eyes. And the generation that was under Joshua's leadership, it died. And so I want you to see the cycle that took place in this book. And you can see the whole thing in this one chapter. Let's read for a bit, beginning in verse number 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He was 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation, all the people that he had led, do you remember when he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Who's on the Lord's side? And they said, we are. We'll serve you. And so that generation, they died off. And there rose another generation after them. And notice the phraseologies that you're about to see. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. It's actually, I guess, pronounced Balaam, because the little I-M is plural. There was not just one god that was named Baal or Baal. It was really multiple gods that had that name. It has the idea of a lord. Some people go so far as to say that Baal or Baal is the lord of the flies. There was a book and a movie made about that where that human nature just took over, and it just basically was like they turned into savages. And so you've got these people in Israel, and they began to worship all of these various pagan idols. You had the people of the Amorites, and you had the people that were like of the Perizzites, and all of these people had various deities that they worshiped. Well, because Joshua did not rid the land of all of them, it says in verse 12 that they, that next generation, forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord. Boy, there's another powerful word. They forsook the Lord. And they served Baal and Ashtaroth, which is a female deity. Won't get into a whole lot of this, but basically the legend and the myth behind Ashtaroth was that there was a huge egg that came down, and it split, and it gave birth, and those types of things, and hence that's where we get the term Easter from, all right? And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And so God delivered them into the hands of the spoilers or the looters. We've talked a lot about that on Sunday nights in Samuel. And so he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Now, notice that it's God that's doing this, all right? And it says, the Lord said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. In other words, when God's hand got against them, they got really put in a bad place. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. One commentator said the judges could be called heroes. So the Lord raised up heroes, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled or mistreated them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the land of their enemies all the days of the judge. In other words, you had a group of men, and there was one lady, and God raised these people up. He would come upon them to give them power from on high. And you had people like Gideon, who was probably maybe the youngest, or at least the shortest and the smallest in stature in his father's house. But yet God gave him an army of 300, and those 300 wrought great, great victory in Israel. You've got a man like Samson. And it says that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. It says that over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, if you count the number of times it says that the Spirit of God came upon Samson, it was more than all the other judges combined. And so you've got these men that God raised up. The Lord was with that man or that woman and delivered them out of the land of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. But then I want you to notice, here we are in the cycle again. Verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead. When Gideon died, they went back to their old ways. When Samson died, they went back to their old ways. When Jephthah died, went back to their old ways. When Deborah died, went back to the old ways. When Samuel died, they had a king, so that was a little bit different. But you still had the cycle until you get all the way to the last judge, which was Samuel. And so, when they started returning and corrupting themselves more than their fathers did, they weren't following the God of their grandfather, great-grandfather during the time of Joshua. Oh no, they just kept progressively getting worse and worse and worse. And I really believe that, and I guess every generation thinks this, I think that some of the ones that are in the generation today are worse than the worst of the ones of my generation. I really believe that. It seems as though that it's a downward spiral that just never seems to get better, except in the cases where the grace of God steps in and rescues the person. And so, verse 20, it says that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. There's that phrase again. And it says, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. In other words, all the people that I was going to go before you and drive them out of the land, all of those people, I'm not doing it now, because you have sinned and you will not remember the things that I did. And so when you read this chapter, you can see this played out over and over and over again as you read the entire book of Judges. I challenge you in the next few days, why don't you just read through Judges? And why don't you see how that when God raised up one judge, God blessed, God came upon that person, and all of a sudden, great victory. But when he goes off the scene, the people begin to go right back to their ways. And so, as long as they had godly leaders, they followed the Lord. There's two verses in this chapter that bear that out. Verse number 8, the one that we mentioned, Joshua. Well, the preceding verse, verse 7, tells us that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Well, if you look over at verse 18, it says, and when the Lord had raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. And so you have leadership that was needed because you have people that are scattered. Do you know that in the New Testament you have that same thing that happens? Do you remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was about to leave Ephesus? And he said, you know, you got to be careful, he said, because when I leave, he said, there's going to be wolves that come in and they're going to try to just basically to destroy the flock. And so there's got to be strong leadership if you're going to have the people not begin to stray. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard the analogy of Christians and sheep, and how that sheep just wander off without a shepherd or without some type of fold to keep them in. They just begin to wander, and the next thing you know, they're lost, they're killed, they're eaten by wild, vicious animals. And that's the picture that Jesus gave about his children. And so leadership is very, very important. Now, I want to give you two things tonight. Tonight is our business meeting tonight, and so I'm going to just give you two things, and I'll be done. The first lesson that I want us to remember tonight is this, that there is no guarantee that the next generation will serve God. Now, that's hard, but there's no guarantee of that. When you look at Joshua and his generation, they went over into the promised land. They received the inheritance. They got their land. You had the tribes that were allotted different places geographically. And when they received that, God was blessing them hand over fist. But when they began to have kids, those kids did not remember what happened in Egypt. Now, I can tell you why, and I don't want to get too fast here because this is my second point. But I want you to just know that the next generation is not guaranteed for our church. We've got to do things intentionally if we're going to see the next generation serve God. I think you can probably see that in your own home and in your own families. Maybe it's not in your immediate family, maybe it's an extended family. But you can see how that they've got godly parents, but yet the kids don't seem to have the godliness that the moms and dads had. They don't have the godliness that the parents and the grandparents had. And again, it's that spiral that's going downward. You say, well, why do you think that happened? I think that the scriptures tell us, if you look at verse number 11, it'll tell you, in 12, it'll tell you what took place. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. Do you know what that is? 3,000 years ago, actually probably more like 3,500 years ago, this was peer pressure. That's the phrase that we use today, peer pressure. We have story after story of kids that succumb to peer pressure, where somebody dares them to do something. I haven't got the full gist of it, but we've got a young lady in our church that is a school teacher. And somehow a kid in the class decided, I don't know if he was dared into it, but this kid took a whole big jar of sanitizer and poured it into her drink without her knowing it, and she drank some. And of course, they caught the kid. But can I tell you that I would have never thought about anything like that when I was in the fifth grade? When I thought about my fifth grade teacher, Miss Kraut, I just thought, boy, that's just a sweet old lady. You know, she might not have been 40, but she was old, you know. And I would have never dreamed of doing something like that. But here it is, you got a fifth grade kid, and he just pours whole sanitizer in his teacher's tumbler. And so they see things like this on playgrounds and in television programs and movies, and they hear things like this in their music. And I mean, you just hear this over and over, and it's a constant drumbeat. And the peer pressure is like, well, everybody's doing it. I mean, it's okay. You know? I mean, she literally could have died from that, and yet the kid didn't think anything was wrong with it. He thought it was just funny, you know? And so there was peer pressure. If you look at verse 13, and it says, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. It says that the anger of the Lord was hot against them. That's a phrase that was used twice. In other words, you notice that wrong decisions that these young people made led to destruction. Now, one thing that I want you to notice is this. Who was causing the destruction? The Lord was. Can I tell you, it is a scary thing for me to get on the wrong side of God. Now, I don't. You may not even have that thought. But all I know is that God can get our attention anytime he wants it. The great Jonathan Edwards, who is considered to be maybe America's greatest theologian, he read a sermon that he wrote back in the 1500s, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And grown men were literally holding on to the columns of the building that they were in because they were fearful that they were going to fall bodily into hell. You don't have that kind of conviction today, but I'm going to tell you something. The fires of hell are just as real today as they were when Jonathan Edwards preached. They have not subsided one little bit. And let me just offer another thought. The devil did not create hell. He did not create the fires of hell. God did. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that hell was prepared by God for the devil and his angels. And so, this was a decision that God made. Why? Because they had turned their back on God. One of the beautiful things that you'll see if you ever go to the Wailing Wall, it's called the Western Wall also, is you'll see Orthodox Jews, and as they're there, they're doing this, their heads are bowing back and forth, and they're doing that to keep their focus. But when they're done praying, one of the things they will do is they will walk backward for about 100 yards. And the reason is because they never want to turn their back on God. And you and I need to be very, very careful when we forget the lessons that God teaches us. If we forget those lessons and we begin to just do what's right in our own eyes instead of what's right biblically, it could be that the hand of the Lord might become against us and not blessing us. And so we see the first lesson is there's no guarantee for the next generation that they're going to follow the Lord. Now, does that let us off the hook? Absolutely not. Because the second thing that I want you to notice is there's some things that we can do. You and I ought to do what we can do. A few years ago, we had a family in the church. As a matter of fact, the daughter and son-in-law are still in our church. We had the Kale family that was a member of this church. Brother Erskine was a retired preacher. His wife, Miss Frances, was a wonderful, wonderful lady. And they had a daughter named Carol. And Carol wasn't quite as quick as other folks. And so Carol lived with her mom and dad and with her sister and brother-in-law. Well, the Kales passed and then Carol passed. And I think it was when Carol passed, it was either me and my wife went or me and Brother Don went. I know he and I went to maybe one of the parents, and then maybe Deb and I went to the other. But as I was standing next to the Kale plot, I was just watching the preacher, and I looked down, and when I looked down, right underneath it at the tip of my shoes was a marker. And it just grabbed me. It grabbed me so much that I took a pencil or a pen and I jotted down what it said. And I've kept it now for these years. And I looked at it again today and it said this. It said, Ralph F. and Betsy G. Rhodes. It says Ralph was born in 1879 and he died in 1969. It says that Betsy was born in 1880, and she died in 1972. And so the last one of them died in 1972. I was in the 10th grade, all right? But right underneath that little parenthesis where they were born and where they died was this. There was a little saying, and it says, they served their God and their generation well. That came straight out of the scripture where it says David served his generation by the will of God. And I never forgot that. I thought, I'm going to write that down And Lord willing, I'll have that in my computer and I'll be able to draw on that for years to come. And so they served their God and their generation well. If we're going to influence the next generation, if I'm going to be able to, at my age, be able to influence my grandkids, first thing I need to do is I need to try to walk godly. What did Joshua do? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. This is where my house is going. And at my house, I get to make the rules. Now, when they go to their house, I don't get to. But at my house, there's some things that are allowed and some things that aren't. You know, we're gonna pray at our house. And we're going to revere the Bible at our house. And we're not going to be cussing and fussing and fighting at my house. Not going to be any of that. And so we try to walk right in front of these little ones. Not only that, I believe that we ought to try to teach them. Flip back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Deuteronomy 6, from verses 4 through verse 9, you have a little passage called the Shema. And what this is, and by the way, Shema is spelled S-H-E-M-A. And what this is this is the command as far as kids are concerned for ancient Israel. Now I want you to listen to what God expected the grown-ups to do, all right? Hear, old Israel, in other words, from the time that they're little, you talk to them like this. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. I mean, I can just see him there with a little three-year-old girl. Say it. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart. Say it again. Over and over and over. And you're drilling that into them. Somebody said, you're brainwashing those kids. Absolutely. Because if I don't do it, somebody else is going to. All right? And so, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. One of the beautiful things about the Awana clubs is the memory, where that they just learn and learn and learn those Bible verses. We had a girl that grew up in this church. She lives in South Carolina now. She called me about a year ago just to see what was happening. And we talked a little bit, and she said, we're sitting in church now, and the preacher will begin to give a Bible verse, and I'll lean over to my husband, and I'll say, and quote the verse. And he says, how do you know that? She said, when I was at Corinth, we had a Awana club, and I learned hundreds of Bible verses. And so he said, I want this to be in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently. That's a good word. That word means carefully. Unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them. Talk of what? The teachings. When thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. In other words, if you decide to go feed the ducks, you got some stale bread and you're about to throw it out there to Donald and Daisy. All right? You're talking about God at that time. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When they're going to bed, you teach them about God. We use the little thing, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I mean, that's the way we started when they were small. And I'd always add an addendum to it. And when I'm old enough to understand, I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. Again, I'm brainwashing. All right? Because I don't care if the whole world goes to hell, as far as if I got a choice between my kid going to hell and the world going to hell and only one can be chosen, I'm choosing mine. I'm sorry about everybody else, but I don't have the love of God the way that God does. He gave his only begotten son. I don't want to give any of my kids. And you don't want to give any of yours either. And so, when you lay down and when you get up in the morning, when you're having Cheerios, or you're saying, eat that egg before you go to school, you talk about God. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head. Do you know in Judaism they literally do put things on their heads? And it says that they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. If you look at some pictures of Orthodox men, you'll see hair that is braided. And it kind of comes down toward the front here. That's a frontlet. In other words, the way that they can peripheral see those frontlets that are coming down. You want them to be able to see these Bible verses and these trainings that you've taught to them. And so there's some teaching that goes on. Now let me just say this. Some of you say, I don't have kids. I don't even have grandkids. I'm not married. So I don't have anything to do with this. You're wrong. Flip over to Galatians chapter 4. I want you to see this. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about basically what happened to him when he was a child. When he was a little man growing up, when he probably got somewhere around 12 to 13 years of age, he was shipped off to a man named Gamaliel. He was considered to be one of the greatest teachers, if not the greatest teacher, in all of Israel. And the Apostle Paul, his father, sent him to sit at that man's feet and learn. Gamaliel was not Paul's father. He was not Paul's grandfather. He was simply a teacher that was placed in a position of responsibility to direct somebody that he had no blood kin to. And so if you look at verse number 1, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. In other words, you got a man that has a boy, and that man is wealthy. But he takes that boy when he's just a little guy, and he sends him over to be trained by a teacher. It doesn't matter how much money that boy's going to inherit. It doesn't matter how nice his clothes are that he's wearing. It doesn't matter how soft his bed is at night. According to this, that boy has to do everything that he's told to do. He's a slave, or just like a slave. And so, even though he's the Lord of all, he's no different than a servant. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So what you've got is, you've got a man that has no blood kin relation at all. But what is he? He's in a position of authority. Can I tell you that over the years I have had people that have invested in my life that have given me lessons and principles and Bible verses to hang on to that were not blood? That's why it's important that you walk right for those that see you every Sunday. That's why it's important that we speak kind words to those that are in the hallway, because you don't ever know when the words that you say is going to ring true in the mind of one of these kids. And so don't think that you're off the hook just because you don't have a kid or a grandkid around. Those tutors and those governors, they had a job to do. And you've got a job to do as well. You're to be a testimony. And you're to try to teach these kids. Now, when you get older, don't you forget what God's done for you. Drill it into them. Do you remember when you were in that fifth grade class and you got saved? Tell me about it. You remember when you were in that seventh grade class and you got saved? Tell me about it. And you have them tell it over and over and over and over so that they don't forget the importance of that lesson. In 2001, on September the 11th, we had a horrific day in our country. We had airplanes that flew into the Twin Towers. Another airplane hit the Pentagon. Another one crashed in a field, I think it was in Philadelphia. One of the things that came out of that was this little motto: never forget. Now, what do we never forget? Never forget that evil's there. Never forget that we ought to come together in times of crises. There's all kinds of things that we ought to never forget. But as Christians, we should never forget and turn our back on the Lord and walk away. Even when times are not good as far as the way that we're looking at it, God means it for good. So I hope that tonight you'll think about the fact that ancient Israel forgot. I mean, God had done so many great things for them. Can you imagine forgetting when your grandparents told about how that they had quail every day? Can you imagine hearing them talk about the Krispy Kreme donuts every day, the manna from heaven? I mean, you've got all of those stories, and I don't remember them. One of the sad things for me is when people say, you know, I don't remember anything about my grandparents. That's sad to me. I love stories about my grandparents. They got married when they were 18. My grandmother, I think, was maybe 17. They pulled up in front of the preacher's house. He had borrowed his daddy's car. He pulled up in front of the preacher's house, and back then they didn't have doorbells. You would honk the horn or you'd ring the bell in the yard. And so he honked the horn, and the preacher came out. He had his undershirt on with his suspenders. And he said, what can I do for you kids? And they said, we want to get married. Your mom and daddy good with it? Yes, sir. All right. Sit right there. You don't want us to get out? No, just sit there in the front seat. He went in the house. He put on his shirt. He got his wife, came back out. He married him, and they never got out of the car. They just sat there in the front seat. And they were married until my granddaddy died in 1966. I wouldn't trade $1,000 for that story. That's a wonderful story. They didn't have that. How great would it have been, the story? Let me tell you, man, it was hot. And every time we'd run out from underneath the cloud that was on us in the daytime, oh, it was blistering. But we could come back, I mean, and we weren't even breaking a sweat. That cloud was great. They didn't know those stories. Man, I had one pair of shoes that lasted 40 years, never wore out. They didn't have those stories. Let's remember, folks. Let's remember. Lord, take this message tonight. Use it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, tonight is our